In preaching about Baptist distinctives, we're on the subject of perpetuity, as our Lord has promised. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked there who the disciples say that he is. And that's a good question for each and every one of us. Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? But whom say ye that I am? But Peter answered and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that has been prophesied about, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's what the Lord does, is he reveals the Savior, and he reveals about the work of the Savior. And he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And we know from the scriptures, and if we take a look at it in the Greek, we understand it too, that Peter, his name is a stone, a piece of rock. He says, and Jesus goes on to say, you are Peter, a piece of rock, but upon this rock, and he's indicating a great rock, a huge rock, a mammoth rock, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the indication of that, we know that the scripture bears out that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is that rock. He will build his church upon himself. We take that. And the gates of death, the grave, will not prevail against his church, his assembly, his congregation. It will not prevail against it. And so from this, we have this doctrine of perpetuity, that the Lord is going to have his church here on the earth until the end of the age. This is backed up by the Great Commission. At the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so that word world there is talking about the age. And so the Lord has promised that he will be with his church. He's there speaking, and he had commanded the 11 apostles to go there, but I don't believe they're the only ones that are there. They are the leadership to teach these things, and we know that they died. We know that they died. It wasn't just given to them. It just wasn't given as an apostolic declaration and directive, but it was to his church, and he said he would be with us, he would be with his church, his churches, to the end of the age. And then we have this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, that the Lord, in this church age, this is what we know about, this is what we've been called into, that unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so we believe that the Lord's, this is the church age, the time of the Gentiles. This is the time of the Lord's institution, that kind of institution being manifested as local congregations all across the world. There have been some that have come. There have been some that have died, but there has always been some. And we take that as the only way that that perpetuity can be accomplished. A world without ages, amen. And so we believe and understand that those who have died that are part of the church, part of a church, a member of a church placed by the Lord, added by the Lord, are in glory with our Lord, and he has his assembly there too. And so that's the way that I see that and reckon that out. And so the church will be represented on this earth and the new heaven and the new earth to come, okay? How the Lord will do the detail of all of that, we understand just a glimpse. The Lord pulls back the veil and we understand a little bit about that, but it seems indeed that the Lord's institutions will be there. And so perpetuity, how is it practically that this can happen? Well, I mentioned this about a living being. You can only have a particular type of creature that continues on in life. And the Lord's church is more than a concept. The Lord's church is more than a philosophy. The Lord's church is a living being, okay? It's his body. His body is represented by such. You can't have a particular species or type of animal or type of creature die out and then it come back later on. Nor can it be if the human race would be obliterated, time cannot tick on and then the human race come back. Okay, and so it is, I believe, the Lord's church is that way too. The only practical way that perpetuity can be carried out is by succession. You don't have a situation where folks are going to discover this idea, this philosophy, this doctrine about the church and take to be able to reconstitute it. If there's been a break in that, then the Lord has not been with us. He's not been with that institution through the age. But he said that he would be. And so if the Lord's going to be with an institution, that institution's got to be there for him to be with. Okay, and so that's the only practical way that it seems that it can be. There's two things that we see here. There are two things we see in the accounts in the scripture that contain the pattern for us to follow in this successive perpetuity. And these two things are this. Looking to try to summarize those and make them as concise and precise as we can. We learn by pattern of the scriptures and see what that first church did, and then we look to copy that, to operate in that, to continue on in that. And we see first that there's intent by the church to send out men that are ordained, or at the very least appointed by the church, to do this work, preaching of the gospel, and then the resultant thing that happens with baptism and the forming of another church, okay? The other thing that we see is that there's follow-up. There's follow-up by men that are ordained or appointed by the church to follow up with those groups, okay, with those congregations. We began to take a look here about this work, the beginning of this work in Samaria, and so there's some things that are overlapping here. We're just looking at the church perpetuity successive part. There are some things that can become confusing for folks because of the gifts that were given in that day for a testimony of sanction by the Lord that this is his work, like the working of miracles, the working of the healing of those that were sick, the speaking in tongues. Okay, they were able to speak in languages that they did not know to be able to be a witness of that. And so those things, that's a subject that overlaps this in this time that we're looking at, that we're not going to take a look at that subject, but it is on top of it there or parallel with it. And we're not discounting it in any way, but we're not interested in that aspect of it. And so that's a subject that would be good for me to deal with at another time. So those things are there. In Acts chapter 8, let's go back there and a little bit of review, and then we'll move on. In Acts chapter 8, we see about Saul and his threatening of the church and the disciples of the Lord. We see about Philip going down to Samaria and preaching Christ unto them. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to his gospel and following him in baptism. And we understand that baptism is that entrance into the church, the Lord's kind of church. And so Philip went down there, and he's one of the seven. So he's a man ordained as a deacon, and he is a man full of the Holy Ghost, able to handle the Word of God. We know that retrospectively from the standpoint of the Scripture given, that deacons need to be able to handle the Word of God. That's just, that's there. That's a requirement. Okay? And so Philip is doing this work, and the thing is indeed, it doesn't say it in particular, but Philip is not doing this work on his own. He's doing this work having been known and ordained and sent to do this work. They may not know his every step every day, but they know that Brother Philip has been a man found faithful that they have ordained to go and preach the gospel of Christ and go make the reach that out of the church that he is to make, okay, that he is led of the Lord to make. And we see the Lord's leadership in these things with Brother Philip. So he goes down there, he preaches to them Christ. He does miracles. Demons are cast out. Those who have palsies are healed. Lame, they're healed. There's great joy in that city. Why? Because they've been rescued. These are Jews, Gentile combination people. That's their heritage. Okay, it goes back from the time of the king of Assyria taking over the land and bringing foreigners into the land, and they became intermingled. Okay. And so it tells about a man here that's contrary and has had a power over the people. And then we come to verse 14. So here's what we see, a man ordained and sent. And when you take a look at the examples, okay, we can have, there's ideas that are had in this day about who can go do what. The children of God are to be a witness of Christ Jesus. But all children of God, all saints, even members of the Lord's churches, are not given to go and to go out and work the ministry of the Lord in the creating of other churches without the directive of the church that they're in. That's what I mean by intent. Let me give you this. I'll go ahead and let this out. If you and I, because of persecution, would be dispersed, and we would have no opportunity to make a determination about what we would do. And this is a hypothetical situation, but it may not have been so hypothetical back in days gone by. You and I would be dispersed, being members of Olmsted Baptist Church, but I would ask the question, who has the directive for the church to continue on? Can you go as a member, you men, can you go and begin a work on your own? Okay, I'm going to leave that rhetorical right now, but think about that. Now myself, and I'm not looking to draw some authority to that I don't have, but myself being the pastor of the church, okay, being ordained and called to this work, that would be a point of collection, okay, that could be, that certainly would carry that authority to continue on. If a number of you came together, some of you came together over here, and some of us came together over here, how would that be? You know, I don't know. I hope we never have to face such a thing. But let's say this. Let's say that we see tough times going on. And we say, as a church, we say, tough times are coming, and we know that we're going to be busted up. We're not going to be able to meet together. What men of our church are able to take the Word of God and handle it well, and that the church would sanction, if there would be a division of us, a dispersing of us, that the church would say, you being dispersed would need to go out and carry on this work that we have as a church, as Olmsted Baptist Church, that you have the authority to go on and continue that on in the situation that we would be dispersed in. There's the intent of the church. We've made a preparation and we've made a provision for the men that can handle the Word of God, that can be trusted to handle the Word of God, to take this work and again, essentially go on in this effort to continue on. Now, would we ordain those men? I think it would be good that we put that sanction on them from the standpoint of being a church. But how is it? Is it just that every member can go on and do so? Is that the perpetuity, that without the sanction, without the intent of a church? But when there is intent by the church, then that authority moves on and goes on. So something to think about and something to chew on. It's the greatest extreme that we're talking about, but we don't see anybody in the scripture that's not ordained or appointed by a church to do this continuing baptizing and furtherance of other churches being formed in the scriptures. If it does exist, I want to see it. Okay? I want to know it. I don't say that aggressively. I'm just saying the example and pattern we have is that the leadership and the ordained lead in this thing. And if there is intent, if there is intent by the church, then that successive perpetuity can continue on. Otherwise, what do we have? And so good things for us to consider, good things for us to think out. I pray that it would never be that we would ever face such a thing, but it could be the very reality that we could face such a thing. And what is it that we should do? So these two things, again, intent by the church to send out men that are ordained or appointed, and then this follow-up by men that are ordained and appointed is what we see. So in verse number 14, here's the follow-up. Brother Philip is sent, and he does so. He preaches, he baptizes. Okay, so do we think that Philip took up the position of baptizing on his own? I don't think that he did. I think he was called to that ministry and being called to be a deacon of the church. That's what we have in the scriptures. And so it was approved that he would do this work. So then in verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, and understand, remember that the apostles are a special group of leadership. They're that first gift of leadership of the Lord to the Lord's churches. They are the ones that were eyewitnesses of the Lord's ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? They were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of everything that he preached and he said. They were there with him in the 40 days after his resurrection. And this directive about what the church was continue on in the commission. I mean, they're there in all of it. The Lord's Supper, okay? They've been involved with baptism, all of that. All of the Lord's ministry. They've been the ones that have been doing so. And so when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they said, great, sounds good. Glad to hear it. No, they sent unto them Peter and John. They sent Peter and John, I believe, for two things, to go down there and see it. Now, part of that is this other subject that we're not dealing with. It's because they're Samaritans. They're part Gentiles. Okay? But the pattern that we see here is the follow-up. The follow-up. There's the follow-up. Is it of the Lord or is it not? Okay? And so the other thing is this thing of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that is another sign. This public manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is a sign given to the Jews, given to the Jews in the Lord's church, that they might be convinced ultimately that this work is going to go all the way into the Gentiles. Okay, so this is how they know that somebody is saved and in this work of the church is by the manifestation of these gifts. You don't see anybody outside of the church manifesting these gifts. So know that. You don't see anybody outside of baptism manifesting these gifts. This is church. This is church stuff, okay? Lord's Assembly congregation stuff. And so they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, they had the Spirit of God living within them. That's how they were regenerated and saved. But this is the sign that if it convinces the apostles and the leadership about this continuing work. Because see, they had been in Judaism all of their lives. And this is a new thing, a new testament that the Lord's doing. Judaism is done. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. That's gone. And it's going to take some serious work of the Lord. That's the reason for the prophecy of Joel, that old men are going to dream dreams. They're going to have visions, and they're going to the young men and daughters would do the things that they would do because there's got to be this great convincing, because this is the moving forward for the church age, for the time of the Gentiles. And so that's the reason I believe that these things are so exceptional. And so very powerful, because you remember in Acts chapter 10, when it happened to the Gentiles, pure Gentiles, Romans, Roman Gentiles, Peter said, who was I that could forbid water? They had it fall on them just like we did at the beginning, but we didn't lay a hand on them. Okay, so that's I think that's telling about the reason for it. So they come down, they prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you, baptism. Baptism is church membership. It's a connection with one of the Lord's churches. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So they knew they were saved, and they knew the Lord had done it, and that they knew that they were in the same like-mindedness and work of the Lord Jesus that He has promised. And so then we have this man Simon and his problems. As it goes on to talk about here, he wanted this power, and they deal with him. Brother Philip goes on, and so here we see man ordained, appointed by the church to go and do this work. He goes and preaches. He preaches Christ unto them, the gospel. He does miracles, which was signs for that time, because remember, there's no New Testament. There's no New Testament. There's no book yet. You and I have got the book. We don't need signs. We don't need tongues, the language work of the Holy Spirit there, because we got the Word of God, okay? But in that time, they didn't. You know, just kind of think that this way of Judaism has been laid out before you and to this people for hundreds of years. It's got to be broken down, and this is the way the Lord takes it and convinces them ongoing all the way through the time of Brother Cornelius. And so here we see the man sent, he's ordained, he goes and preaches, he baptizes, and then word is sent back, and the apostles come down there to take a look at it. Yep, sure enough, the Lord's saving those part Jew, part Gentiles too, and they pray for them, they lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost and those manifestations of the Holy Spirit just like they did. And so that's confirmed. Then we come down here in Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Let's go to the next chapter. And we see here the last of what we hear, pretty much the last of what we hear about Brother Philip. And listen to what it says here. And then had the churches rest. So it's plural. Churches had rest throughout all Judea. So that's Jerusalem region, right? And Galilee, that's up north where the Lord Jesus was from. And the apostles. Samaria, that was that part in the middle. Okay, where Philip and he went, this is the speaking of the region of Samaria, he went to the city of Samaria that's in the region of Samaria, and the churches were edified. That means they were built up, walking in the fear of the Lord. So as we preach this morning, the fear of the Lord brings wisdom and knowledge. Also in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus had promised, and were multiplied. And so you hear that? Churches in Samaria. The churches, that's how churches came about, was just this very effort here. Okay, this very work. So that's, we got pattern. We have pattern before us. Let's quickly deal with this in verse number 40 of chapter 8. Let's go back to that. In verse 40, regarding Brother Philip, but Philip was found at Azotus. So after he dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, according to the account, there may have been other people. No doubt there were other folks in between. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So now, this about Caesarea is not as clear as that about Samaria, the city of Samaria, but there are some indications that we can see. In chapter 9 here, Saul is has been saved, okay? And they're at Damascus. And Ananias, Brother Ananias, he said, you sure you want me to go down there and lay hands on him? Yes. He's chosen. He's a chosen vessel unto me, right? And so Barnabas takes him in verse 27 and brought him unto the apostles. He was going in and out of Jerusalem, so it was confirmed. And Barnabas is a, remember, he's a son of consolation. That's what his name means. He's got a connection back to, all the way back to Jesus' time, okay? And Saul speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians. They wanted to kill him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And, of course, Caesarea was the place that you got on the boat, okay? So that's clear. But the thing is who's down there at Caesarea? Well, there's the Lord's people down there at Caesarea. If that's a way of travel, and that there's the Lord's people that are there. We saw Brother Philip ended up there. Okay, we're going to see more about that. So then we come over here to chapter 10, and in chapter 10 we see this man, this certain man named Cornelius, and he's in Caesarea. He's a centurion. And I trust you know the account about him. This is the Lord's, the account of the Lord dealing straight out with the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter is sent into him and his household. He preaches the gospel there in chapter 9, around verses 35 to 44. And it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit moved, and they were saved. They believed, and the work of the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the preaching of the gospel, and they manifested the same things. And so the point in this message is just to realize there were the Lord's people there, children of God there that were baptized. Verse number 47, can any man forbid water? He asked the brethren from Joppa that came with him. That means there's a work down there at Joppa too, doesn't it? Okay, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so here, this order of the Lord, this other subject that I've talked to you about, these gifts and this manifestation, here these Gentiles manifested the work of the Holy Spirit even before they had hands laid on them and were baptized. The point is there's saints baptized in Caesarea. And so we come on, regarding Caesarea, we come on, in chapter 11, Brother Peter gives account, and he tells about those that are sent for him. And then chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, we see this. Paul telling about his journeys or Luke writing about the journeys and such. It says in Acts chapter 21, verse number 8, and the next day we, and so Luke is at that point of having joined Paul's company, and we're on into the journeys. And he says, we that were in Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, not the apostle, but the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And so here we see Brother Philip indeed seems to be settled in Caesarea. And I'm of the opinion that very much Philip, having settled in Caesarea, is most likely pastoring a church. He's there, at the least, has a church in his household, because he is a man sent out for that work, and we saw him doing that work, and it seems indeed that he has settled here in Caesarea, because the time that we saw him go to Caesarea to this time is a number of years, okay? It's a greater span of time. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And then in this same chapter, we see in verse number 16, And it's, again, Luke writing about their travels. Verse 16, there went up with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So here it's confirming that there's disciples in Caesarea. And in this day, are there disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ following in this way that are not baptized and part of one of his churches? I mean, this is right up against the pattern. This is right up against the order. It doesn't say that they're disciples of John the Baptist, but they're disciples. Disciples in the context of disciples in the book of Acts. And brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. So, again, the evidence regarding Caesarea is not as great as it is pattern-wise as far as Samaria, but we see these kind of workings, I believe, in there about a man sent and follow-up. So then we come to chapter 9, back to chapter 9, which you know about the conversion of the apostle or of Saul of Tarsus, okay? And the Lord called him, he visited him on the road to Damascus, and he was a disciple, a chosen vessel, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And we saw about the message that he preached in Antioch and Pisidia this morning. We come to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And we see here the more famous, if you will, the more common pattern presented to us regarding the perpetuity and successive perpetuity that we believe that the Lord has given unto us and how it would be. In chapter 11, verse number 19, we read, "Now when they were scattered upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So a man appointed." Now, I would venture that Barnabas was probably an ordained man, but we don't have anything that's told, so we at least know he's an appointed man. Word comes to the church at Jerusalem about this going on in Antioch, and what do? They send a man up there to check it out. Are they in agreement with us? Are they in agreement with what the Lord has given us? You know, it's not a thing about choosing camps. They just want to know that it is the work of the Lord there or not. They know they have a trust. They have a trust regarding baptism. They have a trust regarding the Lord's church. They have a trust regarding the Lord's Supper. And that's what they've been given to fulfill. And that's what they're looking to guarantee is the case and to be a minister to them. So then when these tidings of these things came to the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. So he liked what he saw. It was in agreement with what the Lord had given and what he had done in Jerusalem and with that first church. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So see, he was faithful to the way and the word of the Lord. Okay? And so that's necessary. That's that trust that we have been entrusted with in regards to his in the church is this trust of the ministry, of the men in the ministry. Full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So they're teaching them. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. These people behave like Christ. That's the reason they were called that. It was looked on upon them. And they preached about Christ, and they behaved like Christ. They behaved like Jesus. And so we read on, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And you remember about prophets? They were one of the gifts of the Lord to the church in leadership. Okay, so we don't see a prophet working outside of the church. We see a prophet working in the New Testament time inside of a church, within that of a church. Agabus, signifying by the Spirit there should be a great dearth or drought through all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul that were there with them, sent them on back to Judea and Jerusalem with this gift. And in other places, I believe in the book of Galatians, Brother Paul speaks about that. He tells about that. So isn't that interesting that Gentiles would have a desire and a compassion to help their Jewish brethren in the Lord? That's what the Lord does, is he transcends all this carnal, worldly affection and way and gives us his way. And so that's there. So then we come, they accomplish that work and they come back to Antioch, and here we have chapter 13. Listen to what it says. Again, men appointed, men ordained, sent for a particular work, and then follow up. Okay? Now there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Did he say that out loud? No, he impressed upon them. The Spirit did. The Spirit of God impressed upon them, "I've got a work for them to do." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were appointed. They were ordained to that work. They were led of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord moved in them in that church to do this and to send these men into this. And so, go on. So verse number 4, so they being forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And as we read the account, they go on to Salamis, Paphos, Perga in Pamphylia, Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium and Lystra. And we pick it up here in chapter 14, in verse number 19, in Lystra, where we read this, chapter 14, verse 19 of Acts, where we read this. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch in Pisidia. What'd they do? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So they exhorted them, they admonished them, they edified them further. They checked in on them. How are they doing? Because, you know, I'm a slow learner. But you know what? You know what? When the Lord sent the gospel and the word to these people, and moved with his Spirit at the preaching, like we saw this morning in the scriptures there, what would be the first thing that those people would naturally resort to? I mean, just think about it. When you were saved, and maybe even before you were saved, but you were saved, and the word of the Lord stirred you up by his Spirit, did you not want to find out more about what he said? I tell you what, somebody that's saved, the first place they want to go, having been touched by the Lord, they want to go to the Bible. Bible, Bible. And the Bible is here in Greek, in the Septuagint. It's around. It's not just over in the synagogue. I just have failed to see that. They would go and they would get them a Septuagint so they would have the Old Testament scriptures that these brethren have been preaching from and look and be looking and studying those messianic prophecies. Now, along with this, by this time, no doubt the Gospels are coming along and those letters are going to be copied and spread and that. Paul's going to be, Luke is writing, of course, but the Word of God, the Word of God. And so now they come back and they look to edify them and build them up. And listen, for the latter part of verse 22, that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, they oversaw that. Leadership to leave in them. And listen to what's said. And when they had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord upon whom they believed. No expectation to come back. Now they may come back. And if there's trouble, the authority of an apostle is to send word, right? He wrote to the church at Corinth. Or to send a minister, Titus and Timothy, right? But they ordained elders. They made sure there was a leadership there now because they don't expect to come back again and for the furtherance of the ministry. So again, we see here men ordained and appointed to go out and preach, baptize, put those groups together, and follow up. That's the pattern that we see. And so Lystra, these things happened at Lystra. They went on to Derbe and Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, Attalia, Antioch. And in verse number 26 of this chapter 14, we read this. And then sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That's where they started off from. What is it that they did? And when they were come, these two brethren, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. You know, Peter, in regard to Cornelius, could have said, I'm an apostle, fellas. I don't have to give answer to you. But he didn't. He was called on the carpet by the church at Jerusalem by what he did, and he told the truth about it and gave account. These brethren, they went back and gave account about what they had been sent out to do. To who? The church that had sent them. So there's intent. There's follow-up. And also rolled into this, there is... How can we say it? There is submission to the Lord in the institution because the institution is the Lord. Is it not? Is not the church the Lord? Christ in us, our hope of glory. Christ in us and these promises that he's given us to operate as a church. These promises that he would be with us till the end of the age. The commission that he's get. The only thing is that Christ is not here physically. But it's all his work. And so here, this example and pattern that we see in regards to this of perpetuity and succession. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll take up and we'll take a look at the second missionary journey and just try to summarize about it in this pattern that we see. But again, this in regards to perpetuity and it being practically accomplished by succession, that's the only thing I see in the scriptures. church to church to church, by men ordained and appointed, with follow-up, with intent. If it's another way, if the example is another way, I want to know it. I want to know what the example is. But this is the example I see, and this has brought us through Samaria and down here on this first journey. We're deep in. I mean, we're years in to the forming of other churches, and from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and from Pentecost, we're years in, and this is the example. What other way is there for us to go? Again, the Lord's church is alive. The Lord's church, she is an organism, a being. And the only way for a being to continue is by there being other beings coming from it. If you're here and you're not saved, this really hadn't been a message to you other than just what the Lord has done in regards to continuing on the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to him, so important to him that he uses money for the support of missionaries and people, and that we all need our daily bread, and we all need our daily clothing, we all need our daily provision. But the Lord invests souls to reach souls. And there's no greater work and investment that the Lord has done than that, when he takes a life to reach another life. It's important to him. And it's great. There's nothing else that operates that way. Nothing else that has operated for so long as what the Lord's work is. And so if you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember the message this morning. This is the word, the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sending his Son, sending him, offering him, and raising him from the dead. Beware. Don't reject it. Don't be found with the despisers and the rejectors of God and his salvation and his Savior. But receive him, believe him, trust in him.